We'll take a Bible out and open it up to Luke chapter 21 this morning as we begin our Advent series. We're going to begin with where everything is going. We're going to begin with a time of focusing together on the Lord and the righteousness that He will bring when He returns. So why don't you stand with me as we read from Luke chapter 21. We're going to read verse 25 through 36. When I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord and then join with me in giving thanks to God for this text of Scripture that we have before us.
And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars,
and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding at what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken,
and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory.
Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things take place, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together one more time. And so, Father, we ask now that you will open our eyes to see, that you will give us ears to hear from the Lord Jesus this morning. May the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. May these words be helpful food for your flock. May these words drive anyone here who is unconverted and unreconciled to you. May these words drive them to you, that they may flee to the Lord Jesus and there in him stand able and ready to escape the coming judgment in the last day. And so, Father, as we face the first coming of our Lord, help us to anticipate the second. These things we pray in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, we've read over the years several different passages of Scripture that help us tune our hearts into the Christmas season. And one of the things that I've said over the last few years is the first coming reminds us about the second coming of Jesus. And this morning what I want to do is actually focus our attention in on the way in which the first coming of Christ reminds us of the second coming. In fact, if I were to rename this sermon, I might call it something like the comings of the Lord, because our Lord Jesus has come and he's gone and he will come again. And so we're talking this morning about the ways in which the Lord Jesus has come and he will come again. Now, as we have looked at these other passages this morning, we've seen longing for righteousness. We've seen longing for personal righteousness in the life of David, and we've seen a desire and a need for a national, a people group type of righteousness in the state of Israel. We saw King David seek righteousness personally as we looked at Psalm 25. And as you heard an assurance of pardon this morning, you heard the words of the prophet Jeremiah talk about a righteous branch that would come to bring righteousness to the people of God, a very national righteousness and a very personal righteousness we have seen. We've seen that in the midst of Jeremiah's time, there was the people of God were in fact so steeped in their sin that they were, as a nation, quite insecure because of their sin. And things haven't changed much, have they? We still, this very day, we need personal righteousness. We need help individually. We need righteousness ourselves. And there's, of course, national righteousness that we need too. People group type of righteousness. We need righteousness in society. And we're always in between looking out and longing for righteousness and looking in and longing for righteousness. I mean, is that your story? That's certainly my story, wanting a world of righteousness to come, both within my own depraved heart and mind, and looking at the world and seeing just how messed up the world is as well. In fact, the inner world, our inner world, the need for righteousness, reflects the need for righteousness in our outer world. And these things were common and needed in the time of the Old Testament that would lead up to the first coming of our Lord, and they're needed still today. I've needed righteousness, you've needed righteousness, and you may still need an alien righteousness for you this morning. We're all in great need. We're all in great need of righteousness. Now, you might be like, you keep using that word, what does that mean? Well, righteousness has to do with justice. It has to do with things being right, rightly ordered hearts, rightly ordered behavior, rightly ordered action before God. Things lining up with who he is. And we need these things in and of ourselves. We're in need of great righteousness and justice in our time. We're a nation, we're a people that we're greatly weighed down like fear and anxiety. We're like the most medicated society in history, helping to manage our great fear. We're a divided society. There's all sorts of divisions across society, and that is because of an absence of righteousness. We wish we could bring an end to those sad divisions. Our country is beset with addictions, with drunkenness, with drug addiction. We're beset with addiction, with anxiety, with self-absorption, and relentless negativity and resentment. And the root of all of that is we're idolaters, and our love has grown cold. Our love for one another and our love ultimately for the Lord has grown cold. We're a people that is fat with prosperity and knowledge, and yet we are quite sophomoric in our knowledge. And so here at the beginning of Advent season, I want to remind you of where the source of that righteousness that we need and we long for comes from. And it is a long promised righteousness, a righteousness that is brought about from the Lord Jesus. It was delivered to, it began to come to us in his first coming. And in his first coming, he accomplished a righteousness upon the cross that he could give to us. And he will complete this need for righteousness at his second coming. So we're in this in-between state of promises made and promises realized, promises kept. Now, it's not uncommon for me to, you know, call a sermon, like give it a long, lengthy name, righteousness grounded in the comings of Christ. The reason that I do that is because there's so much that I want to pack into a sermon like this, and so an odd title like Righteousness from Christ, grounded in the many comings of Christ, or something like that, has to do with trying to get all of this into packaged into one thing. And that's what is going on in the Christmas season. The Christmas season is just gonna kind of like encapsulating in the coming of Christ the grand story that we're all in of creation, fall into sin, and redemption through Christ, and the hope of restoration in him.
And so his coming to this world is the linchpin of him restoring this world to the place it is supposed to be, his many comings. He has come and he will come again. His first arrival, he came to actually live a righteous life, the type of life that you have not lived and I have not lived in order to accomplish our redemption. And at his second coming, he will bring righteousness on earth in the way that we truly long for. That's why we sing songs like, "No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found." So thinking Christianly about Advent and this season of Christmas means that we don't approach this time in merely an escapist way or a nostalgic way or in a sentimental way, but we should all approach this season as a time of reminding ourselves that God keeps his promises, that he's made promises, and he's began to fulfill those promises in Christ, and he will complete the fulfillment of those promises in the days to come. That's what Advent's about, and it's about helping the people of God stay in tune with the big picture of what he's doing. God sent his Son to be a righteous branch so that the people of God could be called Yahweh is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our very righteousness. Our Heavenly Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ, this righteous branch that we read about in Jeremiah, by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffering under Pontius Pilate, rising on the third day according to the Scriptures, to bring personal righteousness to you, to bring global righteousness. And so Jesus has become, for you and for me, a past hope, a present hope, and a future hope for all the righteousness that you could ever ask for. And so that's what we see here, at least a glimpse of, as we look at Luke 21 in verse 25 through 36. This passage is a foreshadowing for the disciples of things that are yet to come in the future. And they would need to know and have a clue and be clued into a little bit about what was coming. They would have some of them would be alive in a day when great tumult would come upon the people of Jerusalem. Jerusalem in AD 70 would suffer many of the things that Jesus talks about. I don't think all the things that Jesus talks about here in this passage, but many of the things that Jesus spoke of in this passage. And the disciples, those especially that were alive at the time, would need to know that would happen, or at least have a sense of something was coming, and that being a sign of the ultimate return of the Lord Jesus. Jesus shortly would ascend into heaven, and there he would sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Later he would come to judge the living and the dead. But before that would happen, it was necessary for these disciples to know that there would be another advent. There would be another advent, another coming. Jesus had come and he would come again. He would not be with them much longer, but he would come again. He would come again in judgment in AD 70, and he would come again at the end of the age to judge the Gentile nations and to complete the final state of his kingdom. And so the challenge presented to you this morning, to me this morning, is to not let ourselves go unharnessed, to not let ourselves go unharnessed from Jesus' first coming and his second coming during this season. Don't let the season go to waste. Stay harnessed to what the first Advent is all about, and stay harnessed to the second Advent and what that's all about. We have to look at Advent as a time for reminding ourselves that God kept his promise to send the righteous branch. Before Christ came, God said, "I'm going to send a righteous branch so that you could be called righteous ones." And since we have seen his faithfulness in the past, what do we do here 2,000 years later as we wait for the second coming? We look back and say, "Lord, you were faithful in the past to fulfill your promises. Therefore, you will be faithful in the future to fulfill your promises." Whatever turbulence, whatever tribulation, whether tumult we suffer here on earth, we can trust that he will keep his promise to return, and in his returning, he will make all things new. In other words, as a church, we want our Advent season
to benefit from the light, not just of his first coming, but also the light of his second coming. This is what Christians do. We live with optimism. We live with optimism about the future because God has kept his promises in the past, and we trust that he is faithful to keep his promise in the future. Advent season is a fresh and cheerful reminder to us to straighten up, to raise up our heads, and to look at the world with confidence and hope. It's a reminder to us to even be urgent in prayer and labor in love for holiness, because we wish for the day in which we will stand before the Lord. And so Advent is a time for us to improve our corporate, you could say, our posture and our character. It's a time for us to improve our posture, keeping our heads up, and our character, keeping us alert and spiritually focused. So let's talk about those two things. Now, if I say that it's a time to keep help us with our posture, to keep our heads up, because the Lord Jesus says here in verse 21 and verse 28 to his disciples that when they see a turbulent time come upon them, he says in verse 28, that when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. In other words, when they look out at the world around them and they see things going sideways, they look at that as a sign that their redemption is coming. Their Lord is coming. He is going to return. And so their physical pose should be impacted by that. Their backs can be straightened up. Their shoulders can be put back. Their heads can be raised up. Their inner, as a symbol of their inner state of being, being at peace in the midst of the turbulence, being at peace in the midst of the tribulation. Their posture could reflect an attitude toward their circumstances and their relationship to those circumstances when things are hard. Jesus is anticipating that things are not going to always be easy for these guys. He himself will go to a cross, and when he would ascend into heaven, he would send them out to be gospelers in Jerusalem first and then into the nations. And they would be met with opposition. They would be met with danger. And the Jews ultimately would reject the Lord Jesus. The population of the Jews would reject the Lord Jesus in that moment. And the Lord Jesus would turn then from Israel to the rest of the nations for the gospel to go out. And all along the way, they would be met with challenges. And so they needed to have the type of posture, the type of outlook on their circumstances of one that was looking forward, looking ahead to the return of the Lord. It would strengthen them to stay the course in the challenging days that they would have ahead. Redemption was coming for them, and they needed to know it. It would come after many years of hard times. While everyone around them panicked during these times of upheaval that they faced in the future, while everyone around them panicked and lost their heads, they would be able to look at those signs and the perplexities and the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the distress of the nations, and they roaring like a sea, and as the waves rose, they would look up and say, I know he's going to come back. He already came, and he's going to return again, and that could steady them as they kept their heads up, looking for his return in all these things. Keeping these things in mind would help them keep it together in circumstances that would otherwise make them faint with fear. They were to become those who could understand that the shakings and the doom were signs of the coming of Christ in judgment and redemption. They were to raise their heads in hope and confidence at the prospect of his second coming. And so should we. So should you. We can adopt a posture of confidence, of hope and confidence as well. We too, by being reconciled to God in Christ, can look forward to the return of the King. If you are in Christ, if you're in Christ, then your outlook on the future can be one of hope, can be one of optimism, can be one of joy, however hard the times are that you're called to. You can face the future if you're in Christ as one whose name is the Lord is our righteousness. Then you are someone who should, like Jesus' disciples, adopt the promise and hope of these verses. When tribulation spring up, straighten up your head, church. Raise up your head, straighten up your back, put your shoulders back, raise up your heads, because the return of Christ is coming. Your redemption is coming. And on that day, it'll be like waking up from a bad dream. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be like waking up from a bad dream. You're going to be pinching yourself and being like, this is too good to be true. But when the Lord returns, this will be a moment where the gloom and the sadness will fade like the morning mist. The warmth of the sun will finally arrive and fall on your face. Jesus Christ will come to execute justice and righteousness in the world. His people will be saved from their sin, from their sorrow, and will be secure in his love, world without end. And this is because of Christ and his righteousness that he brings within his wings. Now, this posture of hope shouldn't just characterize you as an individual, but us as a congregation as well. This doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to the dire state of the world, nor to the sin in our own hearts, but if all of us as a group kind of adopt a positive outlook on the future, adopt a hopeful posture in our hearts and in our minds, what's that do to your culture, your people, your group that you're a part of? It has a dramatic impact on the environment that you live in, right? The church, the congregation that you're a part of. When we have hope and confidence in the return of our King, then that has a dramatic impact on the environment we create together. We create as a group. We create as a church. We will increasingly be a part of a group that then lives in truth, in enterprise, in a rich spirit that comes from being confident and optimistic about the future, recognizing that we live before the God who acts throughout history and will bring it all to a final conclusion, a final chapter in his time. Now, Jesus didn't simply tell them to lift their heads up and put their shoulders back and enter into this world with confidence and hope, but he also wanted them to be vigilant too. He also wanted them to kind of be situationally aware. Jesus did not just instruct his future disciples to lift up their heads with hope and confidence, but he called them to be those who would strive toward righteousness and not give themselves slack as they approached this final day, as this final day approached. They were to be spiritually vigilant. They were to be spiritually vigilant as they awaited the Lord. They were to be alert. They were to be awake. They were to be aware. And aware as they waited for the second coming of the Lord. Verses 34 through 36 bear this out for us. Jesus says in verse 34, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, carousing, and drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all those things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." The apostles would need to be the kind of men who were devoted to staying awake, prepared to remain faithful over a long period of time as they awaited the coming of their King and the realization of his kingdom. As they did that, they were to keep alert, they were to be prayerful, they were to be sober at all times, because the times would require strength of them. It would require them to be sober-minded. It would require them to have things ordered rightly, their hearts rightly, their minds rightly, because it could come upon them in a moment. The tribulation could come upon them in a moment. The challenges that they would face could come upon them in a moment, and the end could come upon them like a trap if they were to fail in being alert. Jesus, in fact, tells them, look for these signs. Anticipate these signs. you will know the signs of the times that you're in. The disciples would need these things in short order because, in fact, these words are reiterated in many ways by the Lord Jesus as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, recognizing that his end was very close. His arrest was very close. He's sweating blood, and he would call on his disciples, those that were there in the garden with him, to be alert, to stay awake, to be present in the moment. And they would need it as they continue to journey through their days. Now, there are other examples in the New Testament of how the return of the Lord Jesus would shape and educate the minds and train the hearts of the life of the early church. For example, you can see the way the Apostle Paul addressed, you could see this in the way the Apostle Paul addressed the church in Thessalonica. I'm trying to get this, my throat to clear, and it just won't. Oh well, you're just going to have to bear with me. In the church of Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul prayed for the church, and you can see this in chapter 3, verse 11 through 13, that the church would need to anticipate and shape and order their world in light of what was to come. Paul says, "Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." He wanted to get there to them. And so he asked the Lord to bring him and his companions to the church there. And he said, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Now, what I want you to notice here is that the Lord wanted, the Apostle Paul wanted the church to live in light of Jesus' second coming. That he wanted to be this like a part of their mindset, that they were a people who were thinking about, they were conscious of the second advent of Christ, the second coming of the Christ. And he wanted that to shape their present. He wanted that to shape their attitudes, their minds in the present. That their church would be characterized by not just love, but an abounding love for one another. And that they would be a people striving for holiness. He says that their hearts may be blameless and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. They were to continue to seek the Lord and to grow in holiness in light of the coming of Christ. You see the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul talks about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And you see this telos, the end of marriage, pointing to the way in which Christ shapes and fashions his church and raises her up and cleanses her and washes her and prepares her for himself at the final day. And so this is for us as well. We must be a people that is alert and spiritually awake to the times we live in, understanding, seeking to understand the times. We won't understand them perfectly. God's fulfillment of these promises is often very mysterious, you know. I don't read helicopters, Black Hawk helicopters into the book of Revelation necessarily. But so there is mystery, and yet there is promise. Promise that the turbulence, the tumult, and the challenges we face point us to the Lord. And we don't want to fall asleep through that turbulent time, right? We don't want to medicate ourselves all the way through the turbulent time, because we can lose sight of the hope that we have in Christ. We want to stay faithful in the midst of whether it's a short or a long period of waiting for the King to come and realize his kingdom. We are to keep alert. We are to stay prayerful. We are to stay sober in times that require a strength for the journey, that we would abound in love for one another as we await the second advent of the Lord. So now let's go before the Lord in prayer, bowing down before him, asking him, confessing the ways we're maybe asleep at the wheel, weighed down by drunkenness or the cares of life, and asking him to establish us humbly, refashioning us in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And so, Father, we now come to you recognizing that there are times where we are asleep, We are sleepy. In fact, Lord, sometimes it would be way easier to sleep through all of the bad news, the want of righteousness in our own hearts. It would be easier to just stay drunk throughout it, or to stay high throughout the hard times that we have to endure. But you call us to something greater. You call us, Lord, to be alert and to recognize that the times, and that the times are pointing us to Jesus and his return and his bringing righteousness on earth. So help us to be watchful, Lord. Help us to have our hearts transformed by love. Help us to have posture that is hopeful and optimistic. Lord, help us to have our minds shaped by the righteousness of Christ. Lord, make us a holy people. Forgive us for not pursuing holiness, Lord. Help us, Lord, in this great task. Help us, Lord, to have our eyes lifted up to the heavens, awaiting the return of our Lord. And so, Lord, bless this Advent season. Bless this time that we spend with our family and friends. Help us to look to the second coming of our Lord as we remember the first. We pray these things in Jesus' name.